You have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to John chapter 4. We're going to start tonight in John chapter 4. Glad you're here tonight. Focus Reorganization Sunday night. Really appreciate Craig Collier. He met with our leaders here before our Sunday evening service, at least those of us that could be at that meeting. We have 21 groups this year, more than we ever had. Part of that is because we've made our group smaller, but the other part is because we have 330 people that have signed up to be part of Focus this year, and that is exciting. It's about two-thirds of our Sunday morning assemblies, 330 people. That counts kids and everybody. So we're excited. We're excited to have that many people part of it. We're going to be figuring out some stuff as we go along. These are a lot of new changes this year to it, but still the same core idea. We want to get to know each other better in smaller groups, and we think this will be a real encouragement to us. So for those of you that are part of Focus, thank you. If you're not part of it and are interested, please see Craig Collier, see one of us. If nothing else, think about it for next year. We think it's an important ministry. I'd like us to spend a few Sunday nights here, as you can see on the screen, talking about some New Testament descriptions of God. God is the thing that binds us together. This group here in this room, we would not have known each other under any other different life circumstances had it not been for our common faith in the one true living God, in Jesus Christ who came to this earth. And we feel like God is worth worshiping. We feel like God is worth making a life commitment to. When you become a Christian, you're making a life commitment. We feel like God is worth all of that and much more. And so I'd like us to spend some Sunday nights just reflecting on God. The God we worship, the God we serve, who we believe is so important in our lives and worth everything in our lives. And there's lots of ways we could do that. I mean, books and books and books have been written on the nature of God. There's some really good ones out there. What I'd like us to do, in just taking four Sunday nights, there's four New Testament passages that I know of that say God is, and then mentions a noun to describe God. There's some others that have adjectives there. God is faithful. We won't do that one in this group, but God is. And then there's a noun there, something that we can picture, something that we can put with an image of God that is trying to help us understand God a little bit better. So that's what we're going to walk through. And this first one tonight, we're talking about God is Spirit. And what we'll do is we'll use those passages as jumping off points to reflect on several passages around the Bible that tell us why that's significant for our understanding of God. And I hope it'll be a good study. We'll do our best with it. Our passage tonight, our reminder of from Jesus is what the passage is. It's a God is passage here in John chapter 4. If you remember what's going on in John chapter 4, if you opened up your Bible to it, your Bible might have a heading something like the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. Jesus has a conversation with this woman. It surprises her that he would even talk to her. That's one of the first things that jumped out to her. Said, how come you as a Jew are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? So just the kindness of Jesus stood out to her. And as they go through the conversation, it becomes very obvious to her, as it did to everybody who talked to Jesus, that he was something special. He wasn't just a nice guy. He wasn't just somebody who you met along the way. Jesus knew things about you that people couldn't know. And so her explanation is, I see you must be a prophet. Well, she would find out he was much more than even a prophet. But they, as she finds out and decides he's a prophet, she brings up religion and says, now, don't you Jews say that you have to worship in Jerusalem, but we believe that you worship at Mount Gerizim? And so Jesus tells her, here in verse 23 is the end of this little section of Jesus' response. He essentially says, salvation comes from the Jews. Those were God's chosen people. So we're worshiping what we know when we talk about where God needs to be worshiped. But then look what he says in verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And then here's our little phrase for tonight. Three simple words. God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, if you're going to worship God, it's not just a place. It's not just being in the room. Not just sitting in the pew. God is Spirit. And so if you want to worship God, if you want to give your life to God, it's going to have to go a lot deeper than just a physical place. I think that's the point Jesus is making in that little phrase, God is Spirit. There's a lot of other great things to study about worship there in that passage. But for our purposes tonight, we're just going to talk about God as Spirit. What does that remind us about God? I've got three things. I've got passages that go with them. We have a lot more passages, a greater number on that first one than we do the second two. But here's what I've got tonight about God being Spirit. This is the big one, perhaps to me. God is not limited by physical things like we are. We understand that God is Spirit. God exists on a bigger level that's not limited. We're limited. We get older. We get tired. We got to sleep every now and then. We get frustrated. We have all these limitations from being in a physical body. God doesn't have that. Not just because He's Spirit, but being Spirit is part of it. Not only that, He's God. He made all the physical stuff. And so let's look at some passages that remind us of just how those physical limitations do not apply to God. Psalm 139, a great psalm about God and about how He made us and how He formed us in the womb. Here in verses 7 through 12, he says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" And you can tell where he's going to go with this. You and I can only be in one place at a time. We are a physical body. We can only be here at the Great Oaks Church of Christ building at one time. We can't be in multiple places. We can't see multiple things. Now, you can imagine stuff, and you can daydream, and you can go to sleep and dream, and all that sort of stuff here if you want to. But we can only be physically in one place. God isn't limited by that. And so he says, where can I go to get away from you? I can't. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the place of the dead, behold, he says, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, verse 10, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Notice in that verse, by the way, that's a positive thing. The fact that God can be anywhere is something that should be comforting. Now, there's a warning there, too. In fact, we'll see that here in just a second. But there's a comfort that God is wherever you go, God's there. God's with you. Even there, His right hand leads you. Even there, His hand lays hold of you. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. I had the boys run around our house this afternoon, and I had Phoenix, their cousin, over, and they decided they're going to play hide and seek, and so they're trying to shut all the windows. It's daytime. You can't make the house too dark, but they're trying to shut the windows and turn the lights off because darkness, they feel like you can hide when it's dark. Psalm 139, you can't hide from God. Darkness doesn't hide us from God. And so God's being Spirit can see everything. Psalm 15 verses 3 and verse 11 are another thing. And this gets us to the warning side of the idea that God sees everything. Proverbs 15 verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." God sees it all. You know, sometimes we put on a big show. And we want to hide things, and we want to pretend things aren't real, and we can put a lot of effort into being fake if we're not careful. God's not fooled by any of that. God knows the real story. And one day we're going to stand before God, and the real story is going to be there. And it's not going to be a time for faking or lying or you got to prove it or any of that stuff. God sees it all. The little kids song that they sometimes sing, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because your Father up above," I like the way it says it, "is looking down in love." It's not like God is looking down in anger and judgment and wants to catch it. He's looking down in love, but He sees it. He sees it all. There's no games. There's no hiding before God. Verse 11, notice this. "Sheol and Abaddon, the place of the dead, the place of judgment, they lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men." Not only does God see what we're doing, He can see straight into our hearts. He sees what we're thinking. He sees what our motives are. He sees them more clearly than we do. Sometimes we got to dig in our own motives. Why am I doing this? How do I feel about this? I have to ask myself those questions sometimes. I'm sure you do too. God sees all that. God is not limited. God is Spirit. What about Isaiah 40 verse 28? "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Let me put one more verse up that goes right with that. Psalm 127, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I said earlier, we've got to go to sleep every now and then. Even if you're one of those people that only needs 4 hours sleep. Now, the rest of us, are jealous of you. You might can get more done if you want to, but most of us need a lot more sleep than that. We got to sleep at some point. God doesn't go to sleep. What a comfort that is, to be able to hand things to God and in prayer or whatever else, and God, I'm going to go to sleep, and God keeps working. While you and I are sleeping, God's still working in His world. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get worn down by life the way we do sometimes. God does not slumber or sleep. And this is the last one I've got on this first section. I apologize for not giving you more room on your outline. But Malachi 3, verse 6, simple statement. I, the Lord, do not change. We change. And we're talking about transformation this year in 2018. Hopefully our changes are for the better. Hopefully God is working in us and we're becoming more like Jesus, better people. But change is not always good in our lives. You might have seen somebody who years ago had faith, and then you run into them years later, and God's not part of their life anymore. Or maybe you've known somebody years ago who seemed joyful in life, and then you run into them years later, and life has beat them down. That spark that you felt like was there just doesn't seem to be there anymore. We can change over time. God doesn't change in those ways. God is always faithful and will always be faithful. But we don't have to sit around and wonder, I wonder if God still loves us the way He did when He sent Jesus. Maybe God's changed in the last 2,000 years. We don't have to wonder those sorts of things. Because God is spirit. He's eternal. He's not limited physically the way we are. Second thing I've got here tonight, I'm reminded of when the idea of God is spirit. God is not seen by physical eyes, so we must walk by faith. Doesn't mean we walk blindly. It doesn't mean we just make up God and, well, maybe He's there, maybe He's not. The Bible's clear in places like Romans 1. God has given evidence for Himself, and God has spoken, Hebrews chapter 1. He's spoken over and over. So it's not like we're just looking around saying, well, maybe there's a God. God has told us that He's there, and He's shown us His fingerprints in the world that He's there. So this isn't a blindness, but what it is, it's a deeper, different relationship than it is that you and I would have with each other. When we see each other, run into somebody in the store, run into somebody in Walmart, we can see each other. We know that there's a recognition. We know each other from church. We know each other from school. We know each other from the neighborhood. We see each other. God, our relationship with God is different. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that phrase that we're taking off here, number 2. We walk by faith, not by sight. But notice the whole context. He says in verse 6, we're always of good courage. I hope we are. He says, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. There's a little bit of distance between us and God while we're here in the body. But, verse 8, he again says, we're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So Paul's saying we look forward to the time when we're not going to be limited by this physical body, and our home will be in a spiritual body, whatever that means. But 1 Corinthians 15 calls the spiritual body at home, what a great word, with the Lord. And so we have this time period here where we're walking by faith. We don't see God. Why don't we see God? You remember what He told Moses in Exodus 33. It's not just that He's spirit. It's also that God is so powerful that the Bible says in our physical state, we physically can't see God and live, as God told Moses. That's an amazing amount of power, an amazing amount of strength. That we are, I imagine it's got something to do with the sinful part of us in our world today. But the Bible doesn't draw that out. All it tells us is we can't see the face of God and live. And here in this context, Moses says, God, I want to see You. I want to know You like never before. And God says, well, here's what I'll do. I'll pass by and let You see My back. And I've got all sorts of questions about that. But he couldn't see Moses. Moses couldn't see his face. But he said, I'll pass by and then I'll let You see Me as I'm done passing by. We can ask God a little bit more about that when we get to heaven. But we can't see this all-powerful God and live. That reminds me, we're worshiping a God worth worshiping. A God whose power is worth bowing down before. Also, the idea of walking by faith reminds me that we can't just give God stuff. God doesn't need or want our stuff. You know, some relationships, sadly, in this world are built on stuff. People give money. People give favors. People give whatever to keep some sort of relationship. Doesn't seem very real to me, but the stuff is what keeps the relationship going. Acts 17, 24 and 25 reminds us, God made it all. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. That meant a lot to the people there in Athens, I imagine, because guess what they were doing in their world? They were building temples for the different gods. We build a temple for Zeus. We build a temple for this god, a temple for that god. And in their minds, the god sort of lived there. He says, God really doesn't live in buildings. You often hear that distinction made as we talk about church buildings. God doesn't live here in the church building. I think we know that. But when some people refer to it as God's house, that's not what they're meaning. I hope that's not what they're meaning. God doesn't live in buildings made with hands. He's bigger than that. He's not even served by human hands. He doesn't need anything from us. Paul says in verse 25, He gives us life. He gives us breath and things. So if we're going to have a relationship with God, and I hope you understand what I mean when I use that term. If we're going to have a relationship on some level with God, it's not going to be because we give Him stuff. He doesn't need our stuff. It's going to have to be deeper than that. It's going to have to be a heart, a life, a spirit, a soul. God is spirit. The stuff doesn't mean anything to Him. If anything, if He asks us for stuff, for actions, it's because through the stuff, through the actions, we get drawn spiritually closer to Him. It's not because He needs any of it. Last passage I've got here, Romans 8, 28. We walk by faith, again, is the idea of this number two point. God tells us He's working. But since we don't see God, there's going to be times we're not going to see what God is doing. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Those are hard times when we wish God would just tell me what you're doing. Just tell me the plan. Like, I'm on board with the plan. Just tell me what the plan is. God expects more faith than that. It builds faith in us to have to keep walking forward, not knowing what the plan is. But God promises us He's working all things together for good. We don't see it. We don't see it the way we see each other working in life. If you just tell me what you do in your schedule during the week, I can sort of know what you're doing in life. I can just watch you and sort of know what you're doing in life, know what your goals are in life. We don't see God in that way. God is spirit. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't think, by the way, that means a lesser relationship. Just reminds us that God is bigger. That God is bigger than this world. And if we're going to have a relationship with Him, we're going to have to think bigger than just a physical, seeing face-to-face type of relationship. Number three, it reminds me when I think about God being spirit, that our relationship with God must go deeper than just actions, all the way to our hearts. And that's what I think Jesus meant there in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. And so if you worship Him, you got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, there were a lot of the ancient religions in the Roman world that Jesus and Paul and all the apostles were in who believed essentially what we do is we come and we give a sacrifice to the gods or to the spirits. And your heart doesn't have to be in it. They just want your sacrifice. You just give your sacrifice. You just go and put your sacrifice down, and the gods or the spirits will be happy with that, and you can just move along. God, the one true living God, and probably what Jesus is hinting at here, is saying that's not how it works with God. Now, we're still tempted to think that's how it works. We're still tempted to think, well, I come in on Sunday, and I punch my ticket, and so I've given God what He wants, so now I'll go on. It doesn't work like that with God. God is spirit. So it's not just the actions. Now, some people in history have gone to the other extreme and said, well, if God is spirit, then your actions don't really matter. There's a group in the New Testament. We think some of our New Testament letters were written in response to a group called the Gnostics. And one of the things the Gnostics would teach was essentially, look, God is spirit, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter. It doesn't touch your soul. You've got the spiritual part, so just do what you want. That's not the Bible's teaching either. But here, Mark 7, verse 6, and I'll put up some other passages here. Mark 7, verse 6 is that same idea where he's quoting from Isaiah. And Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. God doesn't just want the motions. He doesn't just want the actions. Our heart has to be there too. He also doesn't just want the heart. And here's why. Because the heart, the Bible teaches, our actions and our hearts impact each other. It's not what the Gnostics said. Do whatever you want as long as your heart's with God. Neither is it the other extreme. Just give God the actions and who cares about your heart. God wants both. God deserves both. And let me put some verses up here that remind us our actions and our hearts affect each other. About Proverbs 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. All that you do, the springs of life, what a great image, come from your heart. So yes, how you feel in your spirit, your heart toward God, that will absolutely affect the way you live. It will absolutely affect the way you make decisions. And so if you're going to, you say, I want to be transformed this year. Remember what Romans 12, 2 says. You start with the renewing of your mind. You start inside, because the inside then produces different things outside. We'll get to talk about that this year. Also Mark 7, verse 21 through 23, where Jesus has this list of evil things. He says they come from where there in verse 21? They come from your heart. I can't see your heart the way God can, but I can see part of what's in your heart by how you live, by how you act. And that's true for all of us. I can't read your heart. God sees it wide open. But I can see what part of what's in there by how you act. And so we've got to be careful what gets in our heart. Okay, so our heart affects our actions. Do our actions really affect our hearts? Does it go the other direction too? Absolutely it does. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, he talks about these false teachers who were seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. How do you sear your conscience? Your conscience is your inside. It's your heart, it's your spirit, it's your soul. How do you sear the inside with a branding iron? If you take a branding iron and put it on your hand, you'll burn your hand. You won't burn your soul. You won't burn your heart. How do you sear your conscience? When you see something's wrong and you just do it anyway. You just do it anyway. What you're doing there, you're searing your conscience. Your conscience is trying to light up and say, nope, don't do it. It's wrong. Nope, don't do it. It's wrong. You just keep doing it. And you're searing that conscience spiritually. It doesn't feel like it used to feel. And you see people who you might could describe that way, who've gone to places in life where they do things, you think, how could you do that? Well, they've gone down a path of slowly searing their conscience. And so their actions have changed their heart. Our actions change our heart if we're not careful. That's why it's a big deal in those moments where we know right and wrong, what we do in those moments. It's a big deal because the more we choose wrong, the more it changes our heart, the more it changes our actions. We can get in cycles of bitterness and cycles of sin. My actions affect my heart. And then one other passage about our actions affecting our heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Says this several times in Hebrews 3 and 4. He's quoting from the Old Testament, as you can see with the all caps here. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. How do you harden your heart? Again, your heart's your spiritual side, the inside of you. How do you harden that? You provoke God. You act in certain ways. You act in sinful ways. It's hardening your heart against God. So, God is spirit. How'd we get here? God is spirit. If I want to serve God, it can't just be my actions. It can't just be my heart. There's a reciprocal nature there. God needs all of me in service to Him. It's got to go deeper than just my actions. We serve a living God. We don't serve an idol. We don't serve a person. We don't serve a make-believe whatever we want God to be. We serve the one true living God who made us, and God is spirit. What that tells me is He exists on a level beyond this world. He's bigger than this world. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. He's not confined to one place. He sees everything. He's more powerful than everything. And so if I want to have some measure of relationship with that God, you know what I have to do? I've got to go beyond surface level myself. It can't just be punching my ticket in my faith. It can't just be given action here or there that says I'm a Christian or pretends I'm a Christian. I've got to go deeper than actions all the way to my heart. Say, God, I'm going to give you all of me. My prayer tonight in thinking about God as spirit is that we'll be reminded God deserves that spiritual part of us. And if you want a relationship with the God who is spirit, it's got to come from your spirit. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then strength. They go together. Let's start with our hearts and giving our hearts to God. Tonight, if you don't have a right relationship with God, make that commitment that you're going to give God your heart. And that heart given to God is going to result in actions. And it goes over and back and forth and back and forth. But it starts with an inner commitment. It says, God, I'm going to give my life to you. Will you make that commitment tonight? The Bible tells you how to do it. You hear about Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins, making that commitment to change your life. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized in His name. We sometimes summarize it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, why not come tonight in faith, repentance, and be baptized into Christ? We'd love to see you rise from the waters of baptism to walk a new life. Or if maybe your heart hasn't been with God, or your actions haven't been with God, and you want to restore that relationship, we'd love to lift you up before the throne as well. If we can help you in any way, you're invited to come to the front now while we stand and while we sing.
Not let the word depart, and
close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart.